For those of you who are visiting, we have been working through a series on accountability and talking about the different ways that God has set up accountability for us, the different things that we are accountable for, and how that all's supposed to work. Obviously, we have government that keeps us accountable for certain things. We have parents that keep us accountable in certain areas. We have a church that God says is supposed to keep us accountable in certain areas as well. We have a conscience that keeps us personally accountable. So there's many things and many areas in which God has created this system of accountability. And accountability is very important. It's very important to God. He is a God of order. And He also knows that we are sinful people, and sometimes we get out of order. And so He has created these different things to help us get back in line. Friday night and Saturday night, we had a biblical counseling conference. Many of you guys attended to that. And I had a wonderful time. I hope you all had a wonderful time at that conference. Friday morning, there was a special time for pastors to meet with Heath Lambert. And he shared a message, which I missed most of because I slept in a little bit. But I got there for the question and answer and got to ask some questions. Something I've been thinking about and talked to some people a few times, but something I've been thinking about quite some time is, why did God have 25 people from our church and my personal family decide to go to a counseling conference? Why did that happen? Let me start by saying, normally when you come back from a counseling conference, the pastor can just get up and preach what he heard at the counseling conference, and all of his work's done. But when half the church was at the counseling conference, you can't really do that. And I was planning on preaching this message anyway, so don't get any ideas. But in thinking about, why did God have this happen? Why did God get so many people interested in this conference? And the answer is, I don't know. But maybe it's because, you know, it can be that I can look at that and say, wow, look at how well I'm doing. Look at how good I am doing as the pastor. I got all these people to this conference. There was 200 people at the conference in Sioux Falls. 10% of them were signed up, anyway, from our church. 10% over here in Barksman, South Dakota. And I can look at myself and say, wow, you're doing a great job, Michael. Keep up the good work. But I also know that I did not do much. I did not come sit down at your guys' tables and say, hey, you guys need to get to this conference. So why did that happen? Well, there was something that was talked about, and it was actually kind of the whole weekend was indirectly about this. And it's really what I want to start with in my message. And it's this. I, Michael Boyle, the pastor of this church, can be a fraud. I can be a fraud. You might be like, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I can be a fraud if I'm not careful. And if you're not careful, I can be a fraud. What is a fraud? Well, it's somebody who is something that they're not, right? Counterfeit money, right? It's not real. It's not the real money. It's not the real thing. I can be a counterfeit pastor. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." If I think that I am something that I am not, I can become fraudulent. And I'll be honest with you, there are a lot of pastors in this world, in this country, and a lot of them are on television, and they are fraudulent. They think of themselves to be something that they are not. And the Bible says we have to be watch out for those people. We have to test the Spirit to see it as, if it is from God. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run in such a way, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown, and therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my own body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." I can be fraudulent if I get up here and say, "You guys need to go out and do this, this, this," and then I don't go out and do it because I'm above the law. I'm telling you guys what to do. That's my job, tell you guys what to do. I don't need to do this stuff. If I don't discipline my own body, if I don't develop spiritual disciplines in my life, but I tell you to do them, and then you start to, "Wow, Pastor's saying I really need to do this. And I'm really feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit that I really need to do this." And so we start down this road of what we talked about yesterday is progressive sanctification, where we continually, with the power of the Holy Spirit, working in our lives and in our own efforts, working in our lives to reform and to make us into the person that God wants us to be. And then we look over at the pastor, and he's off doing something that he shouldn't be doing. Maybe it comes out that he's had an inappropriate relationship or has lied about certain things and has been, or not handling his finances well or whatever it is. And then you look over at that guy. I'll give you an example. I gave it before, but we lived in Kansas City. I went to the laundromat one day. Our washing machine and dryer, I think, was broken down at that time. But we were at the laundromat. I was visiting with this guy, sharing the Lord with him, telling him about Jesus. And he said, "Yeah, I used to go to church. I used to be in a youth group. And, man, we had a great youth pastor. And I really looked up to him. And then one day I saw him outside the bar with a girl that wasn't his wife. Never been back in the door since." We can be fraudulent. I can be a fraud if I think I'm something that I am not. But the same goes the other way. Sometimes the church looks at the pastor and says, "This guy is a fraud."
And sometimes it can be hard to know what to say to a pastor that you kind of, either you weren't paying attention to the sermon, or you kind of lost respect for this guy a little bit over time. So here's a few sayings of parishioners that had a hard time knowing what to say to their pastor as they're walking out the door to the church. One says, shakes the pastor's hands and says, "You always manage to find something to fill up the time." Another guy says, "Well, I don't care what they say. I like your sermons." Another says, "If I'd known you were going to be good today, I'd have brought a neighbor." Another says, "Did you know that we have 243 panes of glass in the windows?" Another says, "We shouldn't make you preach so often." You know, I'm happy to report I haven't got any of those yet. But you know, there is another solution. There's a Lutheran newsletter that went out to church members who were unhappy with their pastor. It says, "Simply send a copy of this letter to six other churches who are tired of their ministers. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list and add your name to the bottom of the list. And in 1 week you will receive 16,436 ministers, and one of them should be a dandy. Have faith in this letter. One man broke the chain and got his old pastor back." Now, obviously, that's all in jest. But the message holds true. If I think I am something I'm not, if I get up here and pretend to be God's gift to this church, then I am a fraud. But it can go the other way too. If you think I am something that I am not, then I am a fraud as well. If you have this view of me that is wrong, then I can be a fraud. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." If I am able to get up here on Sunday morning and preach to you, and you walk out of here and say, "Wow, we have an awesome pastor," I will say, "Thank you." No, sure. Maybe I will, but that is not the right attitude. That is not my purpose. My purpose in getting up here is not to impress you. It's not for you to come up to me and say, "Wow, Pastor, you really are something." Although I must admit, sometimes in my flesh, I want to hear that. I want you to come up to me and say, "Wow, you really nailed it, Pastor. You are great. You're just the best thing that this church has ever had." But that's not my purpose. And it would be wrong for me to be motivated by that. That would be a fraud. My purpose in being up here this morning and every morning that I get up here is not to impress you, but to impress upon you the knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I am determined to know nothing but Him. And I'll tell you this. One of the things that the 20-some people that come to this conference will figure out in not very long is that I have no wisdom. I have no understanding. I have figured out nothing in my life except what I've read in this book. If you know this book, you know everything that I know. You figured out everything that I figured out. Because the only thing that I really know, the only thing that I really believe, is that this book is trustworthy. That at the end of the day, you can rest your head on the trustworthiness of the Bible. And if you step out in faith, in accordance to this book, it won't be a wrong step. That God will make it work out for your good in the end. You can say, well, Pastor, I know the work that you've done in my life. I know the times that we've met together and you've helped me. No, that's where you're confused. It wasn't me that helped you. It was God that helped you. And He worked through me to help you. But Pastor, I know this one Sunday when you preached a sermon to me. And you were preaching to me, and I know you were preaching to me. No, that was not me. That was the Holy Spirit of God speaking through me to you. It was God's word that I was speaking. First Corinthians 3:3b through 11 says, "For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the head. He is the foundation. He is the source. Whatever example you want to use, He's it. And we're just a cog in the wheel. And sometimes we like to think we're the shiny cog in the wheel, the most beautiful cog in the wheel, the most intricate, complex cog in the wheel. Because we like that praise. We like that, "Hey, attaboy." Let's not get confused. Many of us have come to believe, consciously or unconsciously, that the man standing up front every Sunday is the only one doing real ministry. Sure, our church might have a music minister. Well, obviously not ours, but we did have a special music guest, which was fantastic. Thank you, Kara. Some churches might have a children's minister, and so on. But we see those positions as ancillary. We have made the pastorate and the church eldership idolized positions. And we have turned preaching into the enviable celebrity focus of ministry. And I'm afraid that in this internet age, mass media pastors deserving as they may be of accolades and honor, have often become ill-fitting archetype for what congregants expect of their local ministry. Of course, preaching the word remains a central point of Christian ministry, but we have celebrated at the expense of minimizing and diminishing many other ministerial works. We tend to elevate the position of pastor to an unhealthy level that Luma Sims, who wrote this part, this article, which I'm quoting part of, she says she believes wasn't unintended in the New Testament, and I would agree with her, where we are told that all the saints are to be equipped for the work and service. Some of us have this idea that this is ministry. I am called to full-time Christian ministry. You guys pay me to pastor this church, to minister to you. That's sometimes how we think of it. And that is an inaccurate view. And so this morning I want to give us a demonstration of a more accurate view of ministry, the right view of ministry. So if I could have my elders please come up here and join me on the stage and grab a chair over there. What happened to the chair? Oh, yeah, they're right there. Grab a chair over there and come up here and join me. The quicker, the better. There is one chair here. A couple of you over here, a couple of you over here. Say, Pastor, what you just said before, that's not what I believe. Here's what I believe. The pastor is the main minister. And then we have these elders that are kind of like part-time. You know, they just kind of fill in. And kind of, I minister to these guys. And then we all minister to the church. It's not just one guy doing everything. It's mainly one guy with a couple of other helpers doing everything. That, again, is the wrong view of ministry. Because let me tell you something. I do minister to these guys. Hopefully they would testify to that. But they also minister to me. I am a part of this body. I am not the head. Christ is the head. I'm the little shepherd. Dwight's a little shepherd. Randy's a little shepherd. And he ministers to me too. Something I've learned from Dwight. Something I'm reminded from Dwight. We talk about in our elder meetings. Is the importance of meditation. Dwight frequently talks about taking time after you've read the Bible to just take time to be with God. To listen for that still small voice. To be available. And not just read through the Bible. What's that chapter I was at? Okay, yeah. Okay, I'm good to go now. But to take time and say, Lord, what do you want to impress upon me today? What do I need to be thinking about today? Something that Dwight reminds me of, that importance. Gaylord frequently reminds me of the importance of study. Gaylord is a studier. He likes to study. It is so important for each and every one of us to take time and study the Word, to gain knowledge and understanding. So often, we're like what Paul said, we're just of little babes, infants in the faith. And we just want that milk. A little bit of milk here, a little bit of milk there. And we just want to stay like that. We don't want to grow. We don't want to grow into maturity and to have understanding and to be able to say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches, and here's why. To be able to have some more complex views of just the gospel over and over again. And so Gaylord reminds me of the importance of studying to show thyself approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed. Randy Frederick, he often encourages me. And he reminds me of the importance of the application of our study. I've never told him this, but Randy is what I call where the rubber meets the road believer. Well, that's great. What is that going to mean for me tomorrow when I go out to work? And he continually reminds me of the importance of breaking it down into small, applicable pieces. What can I do today to make a difference? And that doesn't mean we always do that. We're weak, feeble people. But Randy is always reminding me of that in our meetings, throughout our talks together, the importance of the applicability of our faith. Randy Heitzman is a great encouragement to me, because here's Randy. That studying thing, that's all that great. But if you don't actually go out and do anything, what's the point? That's what Randy continually encourages me of, the importance of getting to work. We got to get to work and do something. If we're just going to meet here once a week and that's all we're going to do, if we're never going to get outside the huddle, why are we spending the money? Why are we even paying the bills? What's the point? And I've never said these to these guys. They didn't know I was going to do this morning. But I'll tell you this. If I view Dwight in an inappropriate way, meaning if I build him up to this guy that can teach me everything I need to know about spirituality, I have made him into a fraud, because he can never be that. And likewise, if I say, you know what, Dwight, you have nothing to offer me, I've got everything figured out, I have again made him into a fraud, because that's not who he is either. He is a leader in this church. He is a man. And he makes mistakes. But he has something for us to learn. We can learn from him. Now, if I could have the elders' wives come up here. And guys, maybe you could give your chairs to your wives. That might be appropriate. If I could have the elders' wives come up here, please. Joe has taught me the value of faithful ministry. Joe is a faithful minister, and she never gets any credit. She never complains, at least to me. Maybe she complains to you. But she never complains to me. She a lot of times doesn't even ask me, hey, do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do that? She just goes and does it. I don't even have to think about it. Every week we get a bulletin. And every once in a while she'll say, hey, do you have anything for the bulletin? Or, hey, what about this date or what that about that date? But she continually serves and just faithful ministry. Gail, again, faithful ministry in music. Every week she comes and she plays and she thinks about it throughout the week. She comes prepared with, hey, here's some songs that God's laid on my heart. And we choose a lot of them. Sometimes we choose some different ones. But I'm very appreciative of Gail and her ministry of music. Connie is, again, her and Randy are givers. They have the spiritual gift of giving. And they give sacrificially. We're all commanded to give. Randy and Connie give sacrificially. And Connie is a worker too. And I am very thankful for that couple. Bev has taught me the value of good cooking at Bible study. We've been doing our home Bible study for 3 years now. And Bev makes the best treats, and I get to have them every week. But Bev is a very, very faithful friend, a prayer warrior. I'm very thankful for her. Gerald and Carrie, if you would come up here. Gerald and Carrie, come up here. Gerald and Carrie also have the gift of giving. Gerald also serves in the ministry of music. Carrie continually serves in the ministry of prayer in our ladies' prayer group. Stephen and Jackie, if you would come up here. Stephen and Jackie remind me of the importance of faithfulness and continuing in doing well. I've watched Stephen grow, and he continually looks for ways that he can be helpful. Come up here on stage. Just yesterday, Isabel went down and cleaned the church after we got back from our conference. And Stephen and Jackie, who was down in Avon, they were down there picking up their kids. And they came over and helped Isabel finish it up so they could get done early while I was up here working on my sermon. Isabel, if you would come up here. Isabel plays an important role in the ministry of this church. She leads our ladies' Bible study. She teaches Sunday school and leads a group of ladies that are now teaching Sunday school. She ministers to me personally as my wife. And she is a wonderful companion and friend in ministry. Steve and Stacy Clausen, if you would come up here and just bring your entire family up here. Steve has taught me the value of faithful service. Steve serves in our church. He doesn't get up here on Sunday morning and preaches. But I tell you, the last couple of weeks, or over the last month, we've had some trees come down over at our place. If you've driven by, it looks, well, it's going to look great. Right now we got a bunch of stumps, but it looks much better than it did. And Steve was an important part of that. He was also an important part of when the windows got done in the church. He coordinated that. And so the value of labor in the church, the idea of the trustee being a laboring for the church. It's not a high and lofty. They're not going to put an article in the paper about you. But I'm thankful for Steve and that ministry. And Stacy, you know, we would be in real trouble if we didn't have Stacy. You guys would give all of your gifts and your checks, and they would sit in the back. And nothing would ever happen with them. And I would never get a paycheck. And then I would be in real trouble. Stacy also serves in our church. Carmen and Cody, if you guys would come up here and bring your family up here. Carmen and Cody remind us of the value of the grace of God. They encourage me every time I see them, when I see how God has worked in their life and has grown them together over the last few years. It is amazing to see how God works. And they are a continual reminder of the grace and mercy of God, giving to us what we do not deserve, and giving to us what we don't deserve. Donna, if you would come up here. Donna, if you would come up here, please. Donna has taught me the value of being faithful through suffering. Bertha, if you don't want to come up here, you can't, don't have to, but if you're willing, come up here, please. Alan, come up here, please. Elroy and Ruth, come up here, please. If you don't want to, that's fine, okay? Bertha and Ruth, they continually remind me of the value of having faith through pain and suffering. Both of them have suffered in their bodies. And not that any of us others haven't, but they have really suffered over the last few years. And their testimony of their faith, they don't blame God for their suffering. They don't say, God, why are you doing this to me? Even though as unpleasant as it may be, they remain faithful. Ruth is here most Sunday mornings, even though she's in pain. Sometimes she breaks down in tears because she's in so much pain. But the faith that she has demonstrated through that. Nick, Katie, get up here. And your family. Nick and Katie were actually the ones, along with Josh and Nicole, you guys get up here too. They were the ones that came out to Montana in this truck that we broke down on the way back because we loaded it up so full of stuff and we caused them so many headaches. But again, faithful servant. Nick's actually the one that was up there cutting down all the trees, really. We were all standing around watching him. Well, actually, I take that back. Josh was running the telehandler, and the rest of us were all watching him. Ever. If you want to come up here, you can. If you want to stay where you're at, that's fine too. Ever again has taught me the value of remaining faithful through tragedy. Ever has experienced a lot of tragedy in her life, a lot of loss, people that she loved very much. And I know sometimes she feels like she's alone. But yet she remains faithful. She remains committed. And she ministers to me through her testimony. Jim, come on up here, please. Greg and Angie, come on up here, please. Jim, he likes woodworking. And he's done a lot of woodworking things, projects for our church. He built a four-square thing. Jim, I told Jim, I brought him the actual four-square gate, the little plastic thing, okay? I took it to Jim. I said, Jim, can you make one this big? And you know what Jim said? Well, I don't see why not. And he did it. And he's made many other things for our church. The value of faithful ministry. Greg and Angie, again, faithfully serving. Angie's taught Cubbies for 3 years now. Greg is there every week. And I'm not saying this is all I learned from everybody. This is just a few of the things. Laverna, would you come up here, please? She's going to stay in her seat. Okay, that's fine. Laverna has taught me the value of faithfulness to your spouse. Laverna has experienced some hard times. As Lee experienced some hard times at the end of his life. And Laverna was very faithful. She faithfully came and visited him in the nursing home. And she has been a tremendous testimony to me of love and commitment. Rick, Renee, would you please come up here? Thelma, would you please come up here? Renee is taught in our Awana program. 3 years she's been the treasurer or the church clerk. They have been a faithful testimony of God working in their lives. Rick, continually being here every week, faithfully being a part of our church family. Kara, Isaac, you guys aren't a part of your church, but get up here. Because you guys have ministered to me. Kara's been here many times and ministered to us through her ministry of music. And all of these kids out here.
Just a visitor.
Isaac has ministered to our church in an indirect way. He served in the legislature and helped to try to make laws that help govern who we are as the people of South Dakota. And so he has ministered to us. His faith, he has applied it in God. He said, hey, how can we take these biblical principles and apply them in Pierce, South Dakota? And so I'm very thankful for Isaac. Now, if my elders would come down here with me, if we turn around and look, this is the ministry of our church. This is the right view of ministry. You guys are the ministers of our church. It's your responsibility to go out and love and to spread God's love in our community and to help those who need help. And our job is to equip you to do that. It's when you say, hey, I'm trying to help this person and I don't know what to do. Call Dwight. Hey, I got a question about theology. I'm not quite sure how to answer it. Call Gaylord. Hey, I got a tree in my yard that just came down over this last storm. Call Randy and he'll call Josh. And they'll come over. He'll get a whole posse together and they'll be there. You guys are the ministry of the church. And as long as we can keep this view, as long as we can understand, as long as you guys can sit out here and I stand up here and you understand that I am not doing ministry speaking to you, but I come here on Sunday morning to equip you to go out and do the ministry. And obviously Dwight and all of us are ministering at the same time. We're not going home and saying, well, I'm done for the week. What are you guys doing? Let's go golfing. Everybody else can go out and do the work of the ministry. That's not the right view either. We are all together doing the work of the ministry. It is a family. It is a body. We all do it together. There's not one person more important than another. There's not one position that's like, oh yeah, that's the guy. Now, that doesn't mean you can't come to me and say, hey, pastor, I have a problem too. That's what I'm here for as well. But we have to get out of this wrong view of ministry, and we got to have the right view of ministry, because your job and all of our guests today, you guys get to be... I'm going to stand back up here. You guys get to be... represent the community. And you guys, us as a church, are serving out in our community. We're serving each other. We're serving unbelievers, people from other churches, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. You guys are doing the ministry. We're all doing the ministry. Okay, you guys can all go back and sit down. Oh, Matt, you were hiding back there behind that laptop. Matt also has taught me many things
Especially one of them is the value of a good sound guy and a good AV guy. You know, many pastors, while you guys are sitting down, I'll tell you this. Many pastors have to develop their sermon early in the week, okay, so that they can get their sermon title over to the lady who does the bulletin, unless they do the bulletin themselves. That usually is a deadline by Thursday. So you got to have a good idea what you're going to preach by the middle of the week so you can give your sermon title and the scripture reference to the secretary who's going to do the bulletin. Then, if you're going to do slides like we do, you got to have all that done. And most pastors, well, I shouldn't say most pastors, a lot of pastors, especially ones there's only one paid staff at the church, they have to get it done early so they can get it to the AV guy and he can do all his things. Did you know Matt comes in the morning and does all that? Everything that we see in the morning, Matt does it this morning. He did it this morning. And that means I don't have that pressure. Joe doesn't even put the sermon. I think she just gave up on me on that one. But she doesn't even put the sermon titles in the bulletin, so I don't have to worry about that either. And it allows me the freedom to stick the whole week to say, what does God want to speak to you about? God has gifted us some in leadership, and He has gifted everyone else for ministry. I'm not going to read those passages. You guys can read those passages on your own. Point three is serving the body of Christ. And I'm going to close, but I just want to say these two things. As long as we have the right view of ministry, as long as you understand you are the ministers of our church, I am a minister. I'm not the minister. You guys are ministers. None of you are the minister either. Don't get too caught up on yourselves. But if that is true, and it is true, it's what the Bible says, to whom are you ministering? To whom are you ministering? And I don't mean like, I'm just ministering to everybody by my existence. No, I mean intentionally. To whom are you ministering? You should have an answer to that question. You need to develop a list of names of people that you are ministering to. Obviously, your children will be on that list. But you need to be intentional about who are you ministering to. And then also, we have a command from Jesus. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, go and make disciples. And so I ask you again, who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? You are the ministers of this church. If no one is ministering and no one is discipling, then what are we doing? So, how does this apply to accountability? Accountability breaks down when there's no one to be accountable to. Accountability breaks down when there's no one to be accountable to. And so we need to be willing to enter those relationships and say, you know what? I'm willing to minister to you. Dwight, I am willing to develop an accountability relationship with you, so that you can be accountable for those goals that you have. The things that God has asked you to do as we walk through this life together, and you say, pastor's telling me to do this, I need to do this. I'm willing to be that person. I'm willing to minister to you in that area. And that's what we all need to do. And obviously we want that person to actually want to be like, okay, but I really don't want, you know, I got somebody else in mind, you know. But that's the point.
That's the whole point of the message, is this. We have to be available to ministry. I'm working on our hearts and saying we need to be accountable. I personally need to be accountable to somebody and say, here's the areas I'm working in. Would you please help me? And each one of us need to do the same. But in order for that to happen, we also must be willing to minister to others in that role. We must be willing to be that accountability partner. Not that we're perfect, but we're faithful. We're willing to be committed to that role. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, you're an amazing God, Lord, that you would even use us. Sometimes it boggles my mind. That you would use me often boggles my mind. But Lord, you are faithful. You are righteous and you are just and you are awesome and beautiful. And you're willing to bear with me as I blunder and try, and yet you use me to minister to others. And Lord, I pray that each one of us today, this day, would be committed and say, I am willing to do that too. I am willing to be available for ministry. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts to do that end. In Jesus' name, we pray. You know, I brought up here the church surveys that you guys filled out. And on the second page of that survey was, in what areas of ministry are you interested in serving? And most of you guys put encouragement. Encouragement and serving were the two by far most chosen answer to those question, that, to that question. And so I would just re-ask that question. Who are you serving? Who are you encouraging? Don't wait. Don't wait for somebody to come along and say, would you encourage me? But instead, go. Go out into the world. Go into our family, our community, and say, who can I encourage today? Who can I serve today?